All right, now, before I get started tonight, can I get one of you handsome gentlemen back there? Look at them all pop up. Give me a glass of water. I think I'm going to need one tonight, okay? Don't all move at once. Somebody move. Move! It'll be taken care of. All right. This is a nice... I can use this. Somebody's pen left it up here. All right. Well, we're glad to be here tonight. Good to have Brother Dan Schmidt with us. Has already been introduced. But you know, when you got to stand up alongside that big, tall drink of water, you got to get up on a chair so people can see you. We have... I understand we had some problems with the PA system. And it was not the man who runs the PA. It was me. I was losing my voice. Shake your head no, please. So people... No problem. None whatsoever. I'm sure that you didn't miss hearing it. Well, tonight, I'd like to speak to the church. It's about time you came to church. Uh-huh. I got you. All right. I'm glad to see each of you here. And I watch the crowd. I know who comes and who doesn't come. And, yeah, okay, I recognize you. Okay. Getting prettier every day, but I recognize you anyhow, all right? We're glad to be here tonight. And now I'm going to speak to the church. And the reason I'm going to speak tonight, I trust and pray, asking God to give us leadership in this thing. Thank you. There's a gentleman in the crowd. Took a beautiful lady to get me something. Excuse me just a minute. Are those lights back there artificial? Would you check on those back there? Thank you. All right. I got all the Democrats mad at me last Sunday morning. And who said amen? I'm going to talk with you. Hey, good to see you. All right, wonderful. I see so many old friends here. We're glad to... And please, if I don't point you out, please just forgive me for that. All right. I was thinking about what we might speak on tonight, and I guess you can't take an old dog and take that which was in him since he's been a kid. There's any one thing that I don't ever want to forget how good this country has been to me. I remember some things about this country, and I get quite upset when we have our politicians demonstrating like they're demonstrating, and this is Republican or Democrat, doesn't make any difference to me. I am of the old school. When a commander-in-chief was a commander-in-chief, he was a commander-in-chief. My commander-in-chief was an old dog. They laughed at him, but Harry Truman was a good commander-in-chief. I know some folks get upset because he dropped the atomic bomb. He's my hero because he dropped it. Now, if that makes you mad, I want you to know what's where I stand tonight. I'm a loyal American. I love America. I love what I know she's going down the tubes. And I remember better times. I really do. After living 77 years in this country, I remember some good times. And yet, I want to say this to you, the good times are still ahead. And that's why I want to challenge you tonight on this particular message. It's going to be kind of a topical thing. And I'm not going to get ranting and raving. Well, I don't think I will. And I want to get started. I'm getting a little slow getting started here because I want to clear up all of the announcements that I'm going to make. Usually I take too much time. But as I travel over into Virginia and I travel other places where I see the crosses of those men who have given their lives for this country, and think where our country has gone as far as remembering what others have done for this country, I guess I get a little upset. And if I'm getting a little sentimental tonight, it's not that. It really is not that. I think of Mrs. LeBeau, Mr. and Mrs. David LeBeau, as they gave their 19-year-old son. It was my unpleasant task during the Vietnam War to bury 11 of my boys when I was pastoring and associate pastor in Canton at the Canton Baptist Temple. I know what it's like to grab a mother and hold her from falling when you tell her that, as the major tells her, or the Marine officer or the Army officer tells her, that her son has given his life for his country. I know what it's like having been there and watch as a mother's told that you'll not be able to see your son anymore because he's coming home in a rubber bag. Mortar shell dropped directly on him and blew him to pieces. And say, what are you trying to do? I'm trying to get us to remember. Most of us are so old. Some of us are not as... Most of us, I guess, are younger than I am. I'm trying to get us to remember there was a price paid for the liberty that we have in this country.
Right. Amen.
And there was a price paid for you, the freedom that you have in your Bible.
Right.
And so tonight, as I went through, I try to get some scripture verses on remembering, and my goodness, I did not believe that that Bible had that much to tell to us, say to us about remembering. But I began to understand why, because one of the tragedies of the fall in the Garden of Eden was a faulty memory. We're quick to forget. I remember last November 11th, these are important days that, as far as this country's concerned, I noticed it's supposed to be the end of the World War I, and then, of course, we were to commemorate the ending of all wars. I couldn't help but notice the apathy regarding the celebration. I'm going to get to my message in a minute. I'm just lighting this. I'm starting this up, I think, in the way that it ought to be started up. I remember very well all the announcement that that Japan had surrendered after Hitler was gone, and the U.S. celebrated. I thought of Churchill's speech when he said, "Never in the field of human conflict was so much owed by so many to so few." At another time, Churchill said, if the British Empire, listen to this, and its Commonwealth lasts for 1,000 years, men will still say this was their finest hour. It's not even 60 years, and America and England has both forgotten. What are you trying to say, preacher? I'm trying to say to you, my dear friend, that God has given you a beautiful building here. And God has given you a precious pastor and his family. And God has given you the privilege of preaching the gospel in this place. Don't ever forget it. Remember. 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 Let God bring it to your remembrance. May you never forget it. After some 60 years, not even 60 years, America has forgotten. America has a commander-in-chief who is a coward. I have the right to say that. I spent 4 years in World War II. The coward, among many things. There's no respect for the flag and no respect for the presidency. You know why? There is no respect for God today. There is no awe of God. There is no fear of God. Just somebody hanging around up there somewhere is going to just let this thing settle down here and everything's going to be all right one of these days. No, it's not. God is still sovereign. Then my attention was drawn to Hebrews chapter 11. Wish you'd turn with me to it, please. Hebrews chapter 11. My attention was drawn to this portion of Scripture, and as I read it, the brief records of those heroes of the faith who reached their finest hour as they endured perils and pain and martyrdom because of the love for eternal realities, my heart was stirred. Now I ask you this question tonight, and when you read this list as we're going to read it tonight, will your heart be stirred? Shall we stand for the reading of God's word in Hebrews chapter 11, beginning with verse 32. The writer says, and what more shall I, and what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also and Samuel of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to fight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had a trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. They were tempted. They were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in the deserts, in the mountains, in the dens, in the caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. May I suggest to you that as I read this portion of God's Word, I read to you some heroes that you're going to meet, that you're going to spend all of eternity with. Those who gave themselves willingly, honorably, honestly, totally committed to the cause of Jesus Christ. You and I are going to spend an eternity with them. Let's not forget it. Shall we pray? Father, we thank Thee and praise Thee for the Lord Jesus. We come to Thee tonight, Father. With hearts that are broken and concerned about the nation that we live in. Though of our Father we know of what some of our leaders have done, yet Father, Thou hast told us by Thy word that we're to pray for them, and we do. Oh God, I pray for our president. I pray, Father, that somehow, some way, shape, or form, God, You'd help him to realize the awesome responsibility that You've given him, and in the few short months that he has left, they might be the commander-in-chief and the leader of this country that he ought to be. I pray for the coming election. Oh, Lord God, America needs a good president. We need You to give them that. Our Father, You have said in the book of Daniel that You're the one who puts them in charge. And so, Father, please, we're not deserving, but we ask and beseech Thee, give us a president. Turn us back to God. I don't know whether that's possible or not, Father, but I know it's not possible humanly. But I do know that all things are possible with Thee, Father. Father, we come to You tonight as we as a church stand here and looking to Thee in prayer, and our hearts are made to realize that there was a price paid, that we might have the liberty of preaching the Word of God, hearing the Word of God and worshiping Thee as the dictates of our Word tell us. Oh, blessed Spirit of God, tonight we pray for freedom and liberty. We pray, our Father, that Thou wouldst by Thy Holy Spirit search our hearts and stir our hearts and cleanse our hearts and clean our hearts and help us, our Father, to put away all things that tonight we might hear what You would have to say. Not what this preacher has to say, but what You might have to say. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. What has happened to America regarding commemorating and honoring her heroes, her fallen heroes, has in many ways happened in the church today regarding God and His entire program. We're living in a day and age of programs and ideas. And let me say this while I'm at it. I don't know where you are. You're scattered all over the place, but choir, you're to be commended. My wife is a musician. I'm not that good, but I sure enjoyed that. My wife said, that's a beautiful sounding choir. Don't lose it. Anybody tries to take it away from you, do the Christian thing. Shoot them. Protect and take care of what God's given you here. And it's happening in America, and it's happening in Christian circles. It's happening in the church today. We're no longer are dependent upon the Spirit of God. We are dependent upon the programs and upon music and upon... And I'm not talking about this church now, so don't get yourself all bent out of shape. We're no longer depending upon God's Holy Spirit to somehow reach down in the hearts of men and take the words that a man might have to say and stir the hearts and turn people upside down for the glory of God. What's missing, my dear friend? I tell you what is missing. We have offended the Holy Spirit of God, and we can no longer attain that spiritual temperature that we ought to have for the glory of God. Why not? God's Holy Spirit has been offended. We come to church with all kinds of ideas. I don't know what you came to church for tonight. I'm not asking for return engagements. I've been told to stand to preach the Word of God, and I have now for some 50 years, and the old story has never changed. And I want to say this to you, that this church better never forget that the leader of this church is God's Holy Spirit. You're not to be following after some man. You're not supposed to be chasing around here, there, and everywhere. My dear friend, God has given you a man of God here. Take care of him, watch over him, pray for him, and let's get together and get something done here in this church. Amen. I don't know anything about it. I don't know whether the condition's ripe or not in this church, but all I know is one thing. This church is no different than any other church in America. And unless we keep this thing honoring the Holy Spirit of God, let him labor in this place, let him walk the aisles in this place, let him stir the hearts of God's people in this place, you'll go down the tubes just like anybody else will. You're not immune to it. Say, you don't really make the list of the most popular preachers in America, do you? Don't intend to. Psalmist says in Psalm 116, what shall I render unto the Lord for all of his benefits toward me? The best that I can do at my age, I can't run, I can't fight, can't even whistle anymore. Best I can do is tell you what Jesus Christ has done for me and what he has done in my life. And he can do the same for you. I've seen churches, my dear friends, rise and fall on the offense of the Holy Spirit of God. As I read it and meditated on God's Hall of Fame, my heart was stirred, and I began to reminisce. And now at 77, my finest hour and momentous hour, I confess to you, was at the age of 25 and a half when I came face to face with the captain of my salvation and accepted him as my personal redeemer. And I have been highballing him ever since, been following him ever since. Oh, I haven't always been the kind of a man that I ought to be. I always haven't been the kind of a warrior for Christ that I ought to be. But to tell you one thing right here now, he's a great and loving and forgiving Father. Amen. Greatest hour of my life as far up to the present time was the day that I trusted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. And I've told it to you before and I'll tell it to you again. If it would have been for that little redhead sitting there, probably would have never gotten saved. Might have been burning in hell even tonight. But I thank God that God put somebody in my life that could stop a squarehead and make him realize where he was going to spend eternity. But my dear friends, there's a greater, greater hour that is still coming. And that will be when I stand before my commander-in-chief. And I pray and trust and pray that the words you'll speak to me will be well done, thou good and faithful servant. And oh my God, may this church be able to stand before the captain of your salvation in that day and be able to hear him say, well done, church! As I read this portion of God's word, I can honestly tell you my heart was stirred. I thought about some of these men. I thought about Enoch and Elijah in their hour of translation. What a time that must have been. Old Enoch walking with God. Took the whole day to walk with him, and then it got getting kind of late, and God says, well, Enoch, it's getting kind of late. And Enoch says, yeah, I guess it is. I better head for home. And God says to Enoch, why don't you just come spend the day with me, rest the day with me. Enoch said, that's a good idea. And God took him. He's still spending the day. There's no night there. He was not a cosmonaut. He was not an astronaut. He became a was not. For the Bible says, and he was not. I can see old Elijah on that flaming chariot heading for the streets of gold, riding that chariot up there and kicking Jupiter one over one foot and Mars with the other foot and sailing and heading for... What an hour that must have been! I'm trying to remind you of an hour in your life where God was revealed, became very real to you, and you for the first time in your life began to realize who God was and what he is going to do for you and what he has done since that time for you. Don't forget the hour. Bring to your remembrance the hour that you came face to face with Almighty God. And let's not forget the day that this church came to face to face with Almighty God, and he said, I want you to be a testimony in this town for the saving grace of Jesus Christ. Glory to God. Somebody say amen. Amen. I think of Abraham in his hour of triumph when he sacrificed, preparing to sacrifice his son. What a time that must have been as he held that dagger and he tied his son to the altar, and he held that dagger ready to plunge it into the heart of his own son. And God says, hold it, son, you don't have to do that. But there wasn't anybody that could keep God from plunging the knife into the heart of his dear son. Dear church, let's not forget. Let's bring to God bring to remembrance that hour that this church began as a church. And may we never forget it. In spite of the troubles and the trials and the heartaches and the disappointments, my dear friend, let us remain faithful. Sure, there'll be those that'll drift off. But let them go! Let's get on with the business of serving Almighty God. Think about Joseph. His hour, his greatest and finest hour, was not that he was made the second in command or not. Whatever else happened to him, my dear friend, that finest hour was when he was able to say, My sin would be against God. Get away from me, woman. Don't get quiet on me now, folks. I think you're a bunch of adulterers. I think Moses' finest hour, and he had many fine hours. But I think about him walking along the roadside and seeing that burning bush and taking a look at it. And there he was in the very presence of Almighty, the living God. Never the same after that. Can you go back to that hour? Can you go back to that hour? I think of Ruth, the decision she made as I was reading this portion of God's word. Whither thou goest and whither thou lodgest, I will go and lodge with you. She made the greatest choice that moment of decision, that hour that she made that decision. My dear friend, God put his stamp of approval on her, and the lineage of Jesus Christ came through her. I could go on. I think if Samuel, his response as a lad when he heard the God speaking, his finest hour was when Eli said to him, he says, next time you hear that voice, just say, who art thou, Lord? What do you want, Lord? Esther, if I perish, I perish. Why are our hearts not stirred as we read these accounts of heroism in combat? What does it take, my dear? What is it going to take in the church today, in the hearts and lives of God's people, to stir those fires for the glory of God? As we think of the heroes who gave themselves willingly, you have this old book. You have this precious old book because there was a lot of blood shed. It ought to stir your hearts. It ought to be a leaping up in the air and standing on the chairs and shouting and praising God for what he has done. I took a look in the old black book, and it thrilled me through and through. If you've been saved and born again, bound to thrill you too. I was reading along about going home. Bound to my surprise, I'm already there in Jesus. I'm living on the other side. That's one of the things this old book has told me. But I must move on. I want to ask you a question. As your memories and consciences might be stirred a little bit just now, might be able to rise up a little bit, what has been your finest hour? I'd like to speak to you about a couple of fine hours. As far as I would, these were the finest hours as far as I'm concerned. And you may have a different opinion on it, and that is you have that prerogative. You have my permission to do so. I want you to know that I do something else besides single-syllable words. I don't know what it means, but I use them every once in a while. God in his fine hour of approval. God in his fine hour of approval. God is eternal. And therefore, God is timeless. Time is not recognized by God. Time is not recognized in heaven. When God speaks about man, he says, I'll number your days. God doesn't know anything about hours and minutes and seconds and weeks and months. That's man made for man. God's life and actions are not associated with sections and portions of time. Time such as we know as years and so on and so forth. Man is a creature of time. Now, the marvel of this is that the timeless one himself created this universe. And in so doing, and let me get through this material here, okay? And in so doing, he brought time into existence and divided it up as days, and each day marked by a beginning and an ending. Genesis chapter 1. Then in Genesis chapter 2, verses 3, 2 and 3, creation was completed. Now coming to God's finest hour, in his control of the earth he has created, it is not an easy matter to pinpoint a particular time. A particular period in time that God had his finest hour. Look at the Red Sea. I don't know how many of you have TVs and saw the movie. I did not see the movie, The Red Sea. I read the first class account of it. That's good enough for me. The Red Sea, the parting of the Red Sea. I think about some other times that God had some great times. Marvelous times. God, in his finest hour, masterminded creation. And then he recorded in 15 words, and if you would turn back to Genesis chapter 1 with me, in 15 words, he spoke these words of his satisfaction over such a wonderful performance. God ever rejoices over his works. Genesis chapter 2, verse 2, and on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made, and rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. God was satisfied. But God was not satisfied with what he had made until he had given his approval, until he had seen it, and until he had looked at it. And part of that creation, my dear friend, was mankind. Look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 31. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was what? Very good. God's finest hour when he put approval upon creation. In my opinion. He did not pronounce it very good until he had first seen it and not his approval. Does not this fine hour of God's approval over a task perfectly accomplished set an example for us to revise and to review our day's tasks? I ask you the question, what task have we lived and labored for today for the glory of God? Better still, maybe I ought to ask, be there anyone here in this building tonight who has not spoken to his Heavenly Father this day? God's finest hour, the hour of his glory, gave us time for us to labor for his glory. And I would like to speak to you about Jesus in his fine hour of completion, and I'll be through. I remember reading in my world literature class, and that's been 3,000 years ago. Kent State University, I was studying world literature. And I jotted it down and never paid a whole lot of attention to it. I guess I did pay more attention to it than I thought I did. But a statement was made by someone who said, the hour has come, but not the man. That's world's philosophy. The hour has come, and they're looking for the man. And I want to say to you tonight, if you're a born-again Christian, listen to me, my dear friend, the world is getting ready to set that man in his place. And it's not Jesus Christ. It is the Antichrist. He's ready to be put into his place. This thing is getting ready to culminate. God is getting ready to call his family home. And I want to say to you, my dear friend, you better wake up to the fact that the hour is very, very close. But in the most momentous hour in history, the man, Christ Jesus, came and made in that hour an hour of greatest sacrifice, which resulted in glorious salvation for a lost, guilty, and enslaved world. And we can sit in church, and it doesn't stir our hearts. He had many fine hours. As I read my Bible in the New Testament, I find that when he came, like in John chapter 2 and other places, he kept saying, mine hour is not yet come. Mine hour is not yet come. He's saying this, the best is yet to come. The best is yet to come. When he was 12 years of age, he was sitting with the learned men. He was asking questions and answering questions. But that was not his finest hour. The best is yet to come. When rebuked because he lagged behind, his reply was in the book of Luke to his mother and father, was she not that I must be about my father's business? But that was not his finest hour. The best is yet to come. When he's baptized by John the Baptist, my dear friends, I'm taking you through history very quickly here. Baptized by John the Baptist, he came up out of the water, and a voice from heaven, God the Father spoke, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. This was a fine hour, but this was not his finest hour. The best is yet to come. His temptation in the wilderness, he met every onslaught of the devil with the word of God and defeated him. And then he made this statement, mine hour is not yet come. Oh, lovely Savior, what hour are you talking about? Your hour is not yet come. That was a wonderful hour. Could not be a more wonderful hour than the Father would speak from heaven and say, well done, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. But that was not his finest hour. He's speaking of something greater than that. the beginning of his ministry, the call of his disciples, the first miracle he performed. In every parable he taught, his dealings with the sick and the sinful, many fine hours, but the best is yet to come. Can I stir your anticipation to know what's coming ahead? The best is yet to come. The best is yet to come. Glory, hallelujah. Mount of Transfiguration. I've thought about that many times. When Jesus Christ was transfigured, you understand that Jesus was raptured, was transfigured. And as far as the Word of God is concerned, Jesus Christ was ready to enter heaven. He had fulfilled the law. He had done all that he was supposed to do. He had fulfilled the law. As far as the law was concerned, he had obeyed the Father and everything that he was supposed to do, and he could have gone through. And he could have gone straight into heaven and sat at the right hand of the Father because he had fulfilled the law. But no, he said, hey, there's a guy by the name of Pete Nugent down there. There's a guy by the name of Mel Sabaka down there. There's a guy by the name of John down there who's lost and without Christ. I will not go without them. And my dear friend, this points us to his finest hour. Can you imagine that, Bert? He could have gone to heaven, but he wouldn't go without you. And so he came back. Can that stir your hearts? Can that stir your emotions? If not, I don't know what else to do. I thought about getting some great theological question and answering some theological questions with the Word of God and going into the deeper, 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 deeper things of the Word of God. And then I said, no, most of God's people are drowning in the shallow stuff. Turn with me to John chapter 12, verse 23. He came back for you and for me. His finest hour was the hour of transfiguration. When he had completed everything as far as fulfilling the law was concerned, he would have been permitted now to sit at the right hand of the Father. But he said, no. Oh, my dear people, will we ever grasp a hold of this truth? He himself said no and came back because he wanted to come. How many here are born again? Let me see your hands. Came back for you. He came back for you. He came, but my God, what an hour. What an hour that was, and he knew what was coming. What an hour that was. I'm going to get ahead of my story. The best is yet to come. John chapter 12, verse 23. Look at verse 22. And Philip cometh and tells Andrew, and Philip tell Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Oh, my dear friends, we're coming to that hour. It all stir our hearts. This is the hour that he was born for, this awful, dreadful, dark hour. The hour of triumph. Endless life would spring up from death. Oh, love that will not let me go. Here it comes. John chapter 17, verse 1. Let's look at this hour. John 17, verse 1. These words spake Jesus, lift up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. Father, here's the hour. Here is my finest hour. In his intercessory prayer, he tells about in the fact that in that dark hour, in that dark and terrible path of death, before he can return to glory, he had with the Father a pre-existent life before the world began. He was going to go to a place where Father and Son would be separated. Never in all of history, never in all of before in creation or before creation, never in all of eternity had the Father and the Son ever been separated. My God! My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Was the cry of the Son who had never been separated from the Father. He's seen Lucifer separated. He's seen Adam separated. He's seen Noah separated, but he himself had never been separated. And in that hour, he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Oh, his finest hour. Say something, church, you've got quite a heritage. And I'm trying to stir your memory before you get caught up in some other dumb thing or some other silly thing and take off and do something dumb. Father, the hour has come. He must tread that path. He must. The cross was to finish his mission. He chose this hour in eternity, and then again, he chose this hour on the Mount of Transfiguration. And look at verse 11 in chapter 17. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thy own name those whom thou hast given, that they may be one as we are. The cross was to finish his mission. Jesus, as far as the Word of God was concerned in John chapter 17, as far as he was concerned, the mission had been completed. I want to say to you, I wish I could preach tonight like I ought to be able to preach tonight, the fact that Jesus Christ was so determined and so willing and had so set his heart on serving the Father that he could actually say in John chapter 17, it's all done. There was never a question that he would not fulfill what he came to fulfill. There was never a question that anything could ever change his mind. There was never a question about his willingness to please the Father. There was never a question whether the suffering and the anguish and the pain and the sorrow and the agony and the separation would change his mind. Never any question. For we read in John chapter 17, verse 11, he was speaking there as if it was all over. His hour. The future of resurrection and ascension after his death was regarded as a present. He said, I come to thee in John chapter 17, verse 11. His hour had come, and his cry of John chapter 19, verse 13 expresses it in the one triumphant phrase. It is, tell me, finished. His finest hour. My Lord and my Savior. My God and my King. What an hour. A word of victory for all to hear. We sit here tonight and we say, it is finished. But I would like to ask you tonight, what was finished? What was finished? And I would answer you by saying, not only malice and enmity of his persecutors was finished, those who were humanly responsible for his death, that was all finished. Not only shame and sorrow and suffering, not only tears and blood and sweat and agony of body and anguish of soul, that was finished. The captain of my salvation completed all. With all the types and all the promises and all the prophecies and all the sacrifices which foretold were abolished and fulfilled in him as he cried in triumph, it is finished. The veil that was so well put to us on Sunday morning was rent from top to bottom. The way into the holiest of holies. Oh, my dear friend, let me hear some amens on this. If not, I'll just better go to some Catholic church and preach the Word of God. The veil was rent from top to bottom, and the way into the holiest of holies is now open to all through the rending of his flesh as he died. Amen. Now any sinner can enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. A virgin-born son who came for an express purpose to save sinners. Incarnation to resurrection. And then it is finished. It was not a cry of a dying man. It was a cry of victory. It is finished. The crucifiers failed to see that naked figure in the middle. But a thief said, remember me. Thank God he doesn't forget. Thank God he doesn't forget. Have we? Thick veil of darkness covered him and hid him, and he cried, oh, my God. But now it's finished. The captain of my salvation. The captain of my salvation. This he was able to do before the world was created. He died to end transgression. He died and dealt a fatal blow to Satan, sin, death, and hell. He looked down with bloodshot eyes
upon a devil-driven world and upward to heaven. And he cried, "It is finished, it's all over." Hallelujah. What a saint. The captain of my salvation. Someone has said the champion entered the conflict to do battle for our soul's redemption against all odds and against all foes. He met sin head on. Horrible, terrible sin. Omnipotent sin nailed him to the cross, but in that deed, Christ nailed sin to the tree. Spirit of God, please make it real. There they both hang together, sin and sin's destroyer. Sin slew Christ, but by that destruction, Christ destroyed sin. And for once and for all, my sin and your sin and the sins of each of us, my dear friend, was nailed to that cross, never to be remembered no more. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole. Can you sing it? Was nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord! Praise the Lord! Oh, my soul! Church, rise up! The captain of our salvation said, "It is finished." That old sin was nailed to that cross, and I don't bear it anymore. Never to be remembered. Somebody says, "Well, if God forgets, maybe you'll forget that you're saved." No, God remembers to forget. God remembers to forget. He destroyed the enemy of man and wickedness and principalities and powers and rolled back all the hellish forces of dying and cried triumphantly, "It is finished." As long as the world lasts, there will never be another hour comparable to that finest hour. The hour of the Lamb of God, when he bore away the sin of the world. What an hour! It is finished! I thought about talking to Brother John. He was in Vietnam. I was talking to him about Vietnam veterans, and we're talking about different things. And the process that as I went home, I thought about the ribbons that we got. The theater of combat that you were in, and for meritorious service, and whatever the case may be. As they awarded medals to men for bravery and deed in action. But I'm going to tell you something, my dear friend. The Congressional Medal of Honor, and the Purple Heart, Bronze Star, Silver Star with a cluster, and whatever else, my dear friends, the man might receive and not compare to the medals that he wore. Right. Never compare to the medals that Jesus wore. The medals that he got for meritorious service over and above and beyond the call of duty. You know what those medals were? 5 bleeding wounds he bears, received on Calvary. Upon uttering his final word, "It is finished," he just bowed his head, dismissed his spirit, and composing himself as if to going to sleep after accomplishing a task that God had given him, he died. Began our message by thinking of God's fine hour of approval and his finished work, and saw that everything he said was very good. And I'm closing. We finished with God's beloved Son surveying all that his death accomplished and bringing about a new creation. He could also say with his Father, "It's very good, because it is finished." And while death howled as it held him in the tomb, and while the devil sat on top in the sealed tomb, and all the hordes of hell were surrounding that tomb, said, "We've got him." He might have said, "It is finished," but we got him. We got him. We got him. The devil said to death, "How's everything going on down there?" Death says, "Don't worry about it. You've been dead 24 hours. Rigor mortis is setting in." He might talk like a champion. He might say he did this and did that, but there he is, and I'm sitting on his chest, and I'm watching him, and he ain't moving. And the report came back to all the hordes of Satan around that throne, around that sealed tomb. And there was a shout and a cry and a scream that all the hellish screaming all of the universe could ever heard. as they said, we've got him, we've got him, we've got him. Second day, devil's walking around the crowd saying, we just got a couple more days to go. Hey, death, how's everything down there? Don't worry about a thing. You know what's coming. Let me say it, though, will you? Death says, what do you want from me? He hasn't moved. I just punched him. He's as hard as a rock. Don't worry about it. We got him. Yeah, but he said it was finished. Well, you know how these guys are. Devil says, okay, just hold him for a while. Third day, the old devil says, how's everything down there? Death says, listen, I don't want you to ask me anymore. I'm telling you, we're safe. We're on our way to go. We're on our way to home. We're on the homeward stretch. He said it is finished, but it's not finished because we've still got him. And the horde started to scream and shout. And the devil says, well, just hold him for a while. And old death says, well, I'm holding him, but there's something going on down here. I thought I felt him quiver. I'm doing my best to hold him, but there's something stirring down here. I'm not too sure I know. I don't know what it's all about. I don't know what's going on. Listen, devil, I don't know what's going on. Look out! He comes! And up from the grave, he arose! The captain of my salvation. Bearing his medals. 5 bleeding wounds. Oh, I want to see him. Look upon his face. There to sing forever. You know, Brother Pete and Brother Dan, would this be a great place to have a heart attack and go home? I'm homesick. I'm tired of sin. I'm tired of God's people being fools, jumping from place to place and not knowing what it's all about. So easily discouraged. When I took a look in the old black book, he's coming. Don't get caught doing something dumb when he comes. Somebody said, would you ever think about suicide? Even if I did, I wouldn't do it. Because it'd be just my luck, I'd pull the trigger and start heading for home and he'd be coming down. And I'd say, well, where are you going? He said, you missed the rapture, son. Now, church, this is your hour. This can be your finest hour. In these last days, when things are going haywire, when this country has forgotten all about God, and churches are having circuses, and whatever the case may be, don't know what's going on. So this could be your finest hour, for the King is coming. He is coming. He was victorious, and he said he's going to come back. How about it, soldier of the cross? Have you forgotten? What is the finest hour in your life? I can honestly tell you from the bottom of my heart, and I'm not just preaching, the finest hour was the day that I met the captain of my salvation. And I made a poker deal with him, and he accepted it. And I've been preaching the old story ever since. Now, church, what is this? What's going on? Are we going to stand? I'm not saying anything wrong. I'm just saying, is this message not because I preached it, but because it was God's word? Does this stir your heart and your soul? Does this do something to you? Just put a little steel in your backbone and get your head up, your shoulders back and say, come on. Come on. Folks, it is finished. Folks, it's finished. Enjoy it. Enjoy it. Love him. Why did the Apostle Paul, after serving him 15 years and going through what he went through, why did he say, oh, that I may know him? He said, I want to get to know him better and better and better. Grace Baptist Church, this is your finest hour. This is your finest hour. I don't know what God has in the future. That's immaterial. That's got nothing to do with it. But this is your finest hour. There'll be some decisions made, maybe, in your heart and your life as you think about him who loved you and gave himself for you. It is our solemn obligation as those who are recipients of Christ's finished work, to give each passing hour something to keep in store for eternity. To live each hour in the circle of His will, thereby making all our hours fine and fruitful. Our greatest hour is yet to come. Lord Jesus, it's Your finest hour. And I'm the recipient of it. Going home soon one of these days. Or maybe You'll come for me, I don't know. But I beg of You, Father, I beg of You, help this church to realize that this could be their finest hour. And the leaders of this church, and the workers of this church, may their hearts be stirred to serving Him who loved them and gave Himself for them. May they recognize tonight what He has done for them and remember. Oh, Spirit of God, do that which we cannot do in spite of all of our preaching and our ranting and raving. Blessed Spirit of God, swoop down upon this congregation and awaken that cold heart and awaken that indifferent heart. Oh, Spirit of God, move on this congregation and wake that heart that has no more concern, but is only concerned about what I can get out of it. Oh, God, help us. Father, in Jesus' name, forgive me for what I have said tonight that might hinder or discolor this message. Father, we're made to realize from Thy word that it was His finest hour. But that finest hour was done for one reason, and that was that I might have my finest hour. As this church sits here, our Father, thinking about this series of meetings, about a reviving in their hearts and in their souls, God, may there be a recommitment in the hearts and lives of Thy people. For the task is finished, and all we need to do is enjoy it. There be one in our midst who is not saved and knows not the Lord Jesus. May this be the hour that make that decision and become their finest hour. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I wonder if there's someone here tonight that you'd say, I am not saved, Brother Mel. I am not saved. If I were to die, I don't know whether I'd go to heaven or not. I've been made to realize tonight, not by your preaching, but by the Spirit of God, that of what Christ has done for me. And I'd like to accept Him as my personal Savior tonight. I'd like to be saved. I'd like to know for sure that I'm going to heaven. Would you slip your hand up, anybody at all? I'd like to know for sure that I'm going to heaven. Come on now. Anybody? Maybe I'm talking to a church full of people who are saved. Maybe you slipped in tonight and you're sitting there. And I want you to know you're among friends. We love you. Not going to embarrass you. Not going to call you out. Not going to make you do anything. Just want to pray for you. Say, here's my hand. I am not saved. And I'd like to be. Slip it up right now, quickly. And put it right back down. Anybody at all? Is there a child of God here tonight? Your heart needs to be, you need to have your heart refocused. As you're sitting in that chair right now, would you say, thank You, Lord Jesus. Thank You for what You've done for me. And help me to be what I ought to be in this hour. Oh, church, this could be your finest hour. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Pastor.